Saw an article in USA Today, it's been several months ago now, but it indicated that the price of a hamburger was going up. Seems that the world's most expensive hamburger is found at a New York City restaurant at a cost of $41. Now, this is a luxurious item long before it ever makes its way to your table. The cows are beer-fed and hand-massaged daily to ensure the most tender and lean beef. And after the 20-ounce patty makes its way to your table, it's topped with rare mushrooms and cultured blue cheese, homemade ketchup and relish. Now, the $41 price tag does include fries and a drink, so I guess we could call it a value combo. But when you live on a seminary budget like I do, an expensive burger is going to Burger King when Whoppers aren't on sale for 99 cents. And $41 for a hamburger seems a little extravagant. Webster defines extravagance in the following terms. He says that extravagance is exceeding the limits of reason or necessity. It's lacking in moderation, balance, and restraint. Maybe when you hear the word extravagance this morning, you think of Imelda Marcos and her 3,000 pairs of shoes, or Jay Leno and his collection of over 100 classic cars. But the question for us this morning is extravagance ever a good thing? Is it ever commendable? Is it ever an appropriate descriptor of our lives as Christians? Well, in Mark 14, we read the story of one woman's extravagance. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open with me to the 14th chapter of the book of Mark. And we want to look today at verses 3 through 9. Matthew, Mark, and John, all three, record this account. Luke records a similar story, but it obviously takes place at a different time in a different city with a different woman. But I like what Mark has to say here as he recounts this story of this woman's extravagance. Mark uses here in chapter 14 what I like to call a sandwich story. He begins one story and then he abruptly changes scenes and tells a different story, only to return to the original story and complete it. In verses 1 and 2 of Mark 14, he's telling us the story of the chief priest and the scribes and how they are conspiring to arrest Jesus. Then in verses 3 through 9, which we'll look at in just a moment, he tells the story of this woman at the home of Simon the leper, anointing Jesus' body. Then in verses 10 and 11, Mark returns to the story. He talks about Judas Iscariot and his conspiracy with the chief priest to betray Jesus. And when Mark does this, he sets up a contrast. He vividly contrasts, on one hand, the selfish, secretive hatred of Judas and the religious leaders with the selfless, open love for Jesus of this anonymous woman. Well, let's look at her story. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. And while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For the poor you always have with you, and whenever you wish you can do them good. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her." This woman has a devotion for Jesus that is characterized by extravagance. You see, there's two operations of love. There is love that operates out of duty and love that operates out of devotion. A love that comes from duty asks, "What must I do?" A love that comes from devotion asks, "What may I do?" Dutiful love says, "What is my obligation?" Devotional love says, what is my opportunity? And this woman had a devotional love for Jesus. She saw an opportunity to express her love, and she took full advantage of it. Now, we know what it means to have an extravagant love for someone. Extravagant love is shown in the husband who buys flowers for his wife, knowing that within a week they're going to wilt and die. Extravagant love is shown in the mother who cooks a meal for her family, knowing that when the bellies are full, all that's going to be left is a pile of dirty dishes. Now, let me just say something to you, husbands. If you have an extravagant love for your wife, you'll volunteer to do the dishes. But we know what extravagant love looks like. It goes beyond duty to devotion. This woman models for us how we should love Christ and shows us that true love for Christ is often seen in ways that are extravagant, ways that are beyond what seems reasonable or necessary, expressing itself without restraint or moderation. We are to love Christ with an extravagant love. Well, how do we do this? I believe this passage of Scripture shows us at least three ways that we are to have an extravagant love for Jesus Christ. First, extravagant love means that we must pay the price of costly sacrifice. The Bible says that this woman, in verse 3, brought an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume of pure nard. Now, nard comes from the root of a plant that's found in India and is very rare and very expensive. And Mark is quick to point out that this was pure nard. It was undiluted. This wasn't like the imitation cologne that you may find at a gas station or flea market. This was pure stuff, and it was expensive. Not only was the perfume itself expensive, but the vessel it was in was also expensive. We know that an alabaster vial was made of almost a marble-like material. And it was, we noticed that she brought this vial and she broke it. Notice the finality of her action. Now, more than likely, this type of vessel would have had a cap or a lid on it. It was meant to be reused. But this woman pours all that she has onto Jesus, and she symbolizes that it is all she has by breaking the vial. The question for us is, was this too much? Was this wasteful? Listen to me. Nothing you ever give to God is wasted. You can't outgive God. Nothing you sacrifice is too great of a cost. Even if you give everything that you have, you've still not given beyond His worthiness. The one who's doing the loving and the giving never imagines that their gift may be too much. But listen to me, if we love Christ, if we are living a life of discipleship, it will cost us something, and the cost will be very great. Now, each of our sacrifices before the Lord will be different. Some of us will sacrifice financially beyond what we think we can afford. In case you haven't noticed, the ministry doesn't make you rich. We'll be called to do that. Some of us will have to give up opportunities or positions because of our love for Christ. Others will pay the costly price of a loss of relationships with family or friends. Some of you will give up security to take the gospel to a dangerous place. And certainly there are some of you in this building this morning who will be called upon to pay the ultimate sacrifice. You will give your life for the gospel, for the cause of Christ. If we are to love Christ with an extravagant love, we must pay the price of costly sacrifice. The story is told of Lottie Moon, the great Southern Baptist missionary to China. Then when Lottie Moon was a young woman, she was involved in a courtship with a man by the name of Crawford Toy. Now, Toy was a very intelligent man. In fact, he was a professor here at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. But Toy got caught up in higher criticism and classical liberalism, and he was consequently fired from his position at Southern, and he went to teach it at Harvard. Well, during their younger days in this courtship, Crawford Toy had proposed marriage to Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon contemplated, and she declined. Years later, someone asked Lottie Moon, who was now an elderly woman, never having been married, they said, "Lottie, have you ever been in love?" This was her reply, "Yes. But God had the first claim on my life, and since the two conflicted, there could be no question about the result. Listen, what would compel a young woman to give up an opportunity to marry the man that she loves? Only a more extravagant love for the Savior. Great illustration of sacrificial love is O. Henry's short story, The Gift of the Magi. It's a story about a young couple who's deeply in love by the name of Jim and Della. And Christmas is approaching and Jim and Della want to buy the perfect gift for each other. And so they go out looking for this. Now their resources were very limited. But they each found, unbeknownst to the other, what they believed was the perfect gift. Jim's prized possession was his gold watch. It was a family heirloom that had been passed down from his grandfather to his father and to him. Della knew that, and so she decided what she was going to get Jim was a platinum fob to go with his gold watch. But the price was more than she had, and so she sold the most valuable thing that she owned, her beautiful hair. Meanwhile, across town, Jim is looking for the perfect gift for his wife, and he finds it in a store. It's a tortoiseshell comb or hair ornament, and it's lined with jewels. He sees that and he thinks, man, that's the perfect gift. And so in order to pay for the tortoiseshell comb, Jim sells his gold watch. When they return home, they are going to exchange gifts with each other, and they realize that they both have a great gift for one another. But they realize something else. They realize that the greatest gift that they have is their love for one another. Sacrificial love. Well, not only does extravagant love mean that we must pay the high price of sacrifice, but secondly, extravagant love means that we must prepare for the criticism of intense opposition. Look in verses 4 and 5. Mark tells us, but some, there's always some, aren't there? He says, but some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. Now John, in his parallel account in John chapter 12, tells us that the some here in this passage were Judas and the other disciples. They had a special called business meeting on the spot to decide how they could have used this money. Now John tells us that Judas was greedy. And that's why he wanted the money. But the other disciples joined in. They got onto this woman. And noticed that what they did was that their criticism shifted from the principle that this has been wasted, and it got personal. They began scolding her. Now listen, we falsely assume that whenever we're walking with God, whenever we are doing the will of God, that any criticism that comes will be so blatantly evil that no one will pay attention to it. But the disciples' criticism, the disciples' alternative plan here sounds like a good idea. It would have passed by an overwhelming majority at any business meeting. Imagine what they were thinking. They were saying, man, we can stock the food pantry at the synagogue to the hilt. Imagine we'll have an angel tree project like we've never had before. We'll be able to stuff shoeboxes and send them all over the place. They had a good sounding alternative. But also notice there that the disciples, perhaps they can be excused from their criticism because there was a custom. Obviously they're not excused, but perhaps we can cut them a little slack because there was a custom of the day during the Passover to give an offering to the poor. And so certainly the disciples may have had this in the forefront of their mind, but nonetheless they are criticizing this woman and they are scolding her. The word there at the end of verse 5 when it says they were scolding her is an interesting word. It's the word anabramonto. It's used in other places to indicate the snorting of horses. Now I want you to picture this for just a moment. Here are the disciples and Jesus. They're all sitting around the table. This woman has anointed Jesus' feet and the disciples begin to look at this woman and snort at her in criticism. There was criticism that takes place. And whenever we show our love for Christ in extravagant ways, there will be some who criticize. Some of you will face criticism in the form of governments as you go to try to share the gospel. Undoubtedly, in the coming days and weeks and months, some of you will be criticized by local or national media for your stands for Christ. Some of you will face criticism from your family and your friends who just don't understand. And some of us, some of you, may even get to the point where we're drawing criticism from other people who claim to be servants of Christ. But be strong and courageous. Now, I think there's a profound lesson for us in these verses, and that is this, that we must be very careful not to discredit or to criticize the beautiful and genuine ways that some people express their love for Christ just because it's not our style. Let me say that to you again. We should be very careful not to discredit or to criticize people who are genuinely and beautifully expressing their love for Christ in biblical ways simply because it's not our style. And that's exactly what the disciples were doing. But finally, we see that extravagant love provides eternal encouragement. Look at Jesus' answer to the disciples in verse 6. He says, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed for me." You see, the disciples saw this woman's act as wasteful, but Jesus saw it as beautiful. He said she's done what she could. In verse 8, Jesus commends her action again. He says that she has offered all that she could. She's capitalized on the opportunity. Listen, there is something to be said for the saving of resources. There's something to be said for pooling our resources together in order to make possible a time of great celebration, a time of uncontrolled thanksgiving to God. And this woman had been doing just that. The day had arrived, and she took advantage of the opportunity. You know, sadly, so many people will come to the end of their life, and they will talk about what they would have and could have and should have done for Christ. But the reality is that those moments passed, and now they can't, they won't, and they didn't offer the chance, take advantage of the opportunity to show their love for Christ. How sad. This woman took advantage of the opportunity. Also, we see that this woman's action was insightful. Look in verse 8. Jesus says, "She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial." Now, I don't know whether this woman understood all that would take place in the coming days and weeks. But we know one thing is for sure, and that was Jesus had told the disciples on three different occasions what was going to happen to him. He told them that he would be betrayed and that he would be killed and that he would be buried and that he would rise again. And the fact was, even at this point, the disciples still don't get it. This woman at least got part of it. She had insight into what was coming. She had anointed his body beforehand for the burial. But not only did Jesus see this woman's actions as beautiful and viable and insightful, but finally he tells us that this woman's actions are memorable. Notice what he says in verse 9, "And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her." Jesus links this woman's act of devotion with the preaching of the gospel. He says that extravagant love proclaims the gospel. Well, how does it do that? It tells people. It is a living testimony to people that Christ has made a difference in our lives. And that we can't help but to worship Him in ways that the world does not understand. Today, as we read this story, Jesus' words in Mark chapter 14 and verse 9 are coming true. Because we are preaching the gospel, we are telling of Christ, and we are doing so through the telling of this woman. It's interesting to me that Mark goes into great detail to record Jesus' words about this woman there in verse 9. He tells us that wherever the gospel is preached, that this woman's story will be told, and it will be told in memory of her. But yet he doesn't even give us her name. Now John gives us her name in John chapter 12. He tells us that the lady's name was Mary of Bethany. But John doesn't record Jesus' words here in Mark 14:9. So if all we were looking at was Mark's story from this passage, what we would see is this woman's great act of extravagant love. We would see Jesus' words of commendation as He said, that which this woman has done will be told in memory of her. But it would have been performed by an anonymous woman. Let me say to you this morning that when you show your love for Christ in extravagant ways, the world may never know your name. But God knows your name, and He knows your heart, and He knows your story. So we are to love with an extravagant love. Each of us will have an opportunity to express our love for Christ in an extravagant way at some point in our life. The question is, will you be willing to pay the price of costly sacrifice? Are you willing to forego personal comfort and luxury for the kingdom? What if God calls you to obedience that involves leaving your family far behind? Are you willing to make that kind of sacrifice? What if it might cost you your life? The question is, are you prepared for the criticism of intense opposition? Because it will come. It may come from people in your church. It may come from people you work with. It may come from even parents or children. It may get personal. It will be tough. But it will be worth it. The question is, will our life provide eternal encouragement for others? An often told story is the story of Jim Elliot and the four other missionaries who gave their lives to go to try to reach the Alca Indians of Central and South America. We undoubtedly have heard the story time and time again of Jim Elliot and his martyrdom, and how one of his most famous quotes is, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That was his testimony. And every time we hear the story of Jim Elliot, our hearts are warmed because it is a story of eternal encouragement. Jim Elliot faced excruciating opposition. He faced intense criticism. It cost him greatly. But yet we tell his story time and time again because it gives us hope and gives us comfort that God is in control, that God is working, and that God has a plan. Jim Elliot exhibited extravagant love for Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. What description would other people use in describing your love for Christ? If people were describing how you serve Christ and how you love Christ, what would they talk about? Would they say that it goes beyond their ability to comprehend? Would they say that it goes beyond what is reasonable or what is necessary? Would they say that it is lacking in moderation or restraint? I tell you what, I can think of no better example of loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength than for our love to be described as extravagant. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that we might be faithful and obedient. And Lord, we pray that our hearts might love You in ways that the world does not comprehend. We pray this in Christ's name.